Let me quote to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That has been our go-to verse all this year of 2021. We have been looking at it, keeping the theme of victory. And according to that verse, our victory is in Jesus. Please note that the victory is not in ourselves. It's not in our own charisma. It's not in our own strength or our own ability. Rather, our victory is in Jesus. What He accomplished on that very first Easter is what allows us on this Easter morning to celebrate with such joy and enthusiasm. One preacher said it this way, "Bad things happened to Him so that good things could happen to us." Think about that. It's really true. Bad things did happen to Him so that good things could happen to us. He took our sin so that we could be set free from sin. He wore a crown of thorns so that we could wear a crown of glory. He died so that we could live. He suffered so that we could celebrate. He was separated from God so that we could be reconciled to God. He was accused so that we could be pardoned. He was rejected so that we could be accepted by God. And so it is true. Bad things did happen to Him so that good things could happen to us. And all of that bad was on Friday. We call it Good Friday because of the good that we benefited from that. And then Sunday came. Hallelujah. Sunday came and He raised up from the dead. The grave could not hold Him. The Roman soldiers could not suppress Him. Pilate's seal could not contain Him. That grave could not hold Him there. He burst forth victoriously from that grave. And you remember the women came to that tomb that early Sunday morning. They were planning to anoint His body with spices. And yet as they arrived there, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. And inside that tomb, they found an angel. And the angel's message was, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? He is not here, for He has risen just as He said." And I know you believe that. He is risen. In fact, the early church was so consumed with the resurrection of Jesus that they greeted one another with those words. One would say, "He is risen," and the other would answer, "He is risen indeed." I want you to think with me of what the truth would be if there was no resurrection of Jesus. And the first point that I've thought of is simply this. If there was no resurrection of Jesus, then there would be no forgiveness of sins, which means there would be no victory over sin. Can you imagine such a life? I can't. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would have to carry the burden of our sins. And that burden is so heavy. I remember when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, though I was just 9 years old, when I came up out of that water, it felt like just the burden of sin had been lifted from me. I was born again. I was given a brand new start, and the heaviness of sin was washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He took it away from me, and I praise His name for that. And that's the promise that God has for every single person who gives their life to Jesus. There is forgiveness in Him. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with His grace, which He has lavished on us." Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says it this way, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I am so glad that through Jesus we have the forgiveness of our sins. Every sin that you have committed, everything that you have done wrong, everything that I have done wrong in my whole life, it can be taken away from us. It can be washed clean from our record because of the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. We can be born again. I love the passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says it this way: we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. It goes on to say that the sacrifices of the Old Testament system, none of that could really remove sin from us. It simply rolled those sins backward until a perfect sacrifice could be made. You remember every year the high priest would come on the Day of Atonement and he would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people and for his own sins. But those sacrifices were not enough. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice, and that would suffice for taking away the sins of the world. Jesus came to this earth, and he became that perfect sacrifice. He became our sacrificial lamb, and his sacrifice is sufficient for all time, and through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. Your sins, my sins, can be washed away. We don't have to live under the weight of our sins. And so why would we? Why would anyone choose to live under the weight of their sins when they have the opportunity to be washed clean? It would be like someone deciding to carry around this heavy ball and chain and just drag it around everywhere they go when they really didn't have to do that. You see, Jesus took the opportunity to give himself for us that we could have all of that burden removed from us. Please don't be one of those people who would carry your burden needlessly around. Jesus wants to set you free from your burden of sin. And what happened on that resurrection morning gives us victory over sin. Not only can we have our sins forgiven, past sins, but we can have victory over temptation that comes our way. We don't have to give in to sin and temptation. We can have victory over the temptation to gossip. We can have victory over the temptation to lust. We can have victory over the temptation to be bitter or to lose our temper. Whatever sin or temptation is plaguing you and besetting you, Jesus wants to give you victory over that sin and temptation. Satan's grip has been broken. Now, does that mean that we'll never sin again? No, certainly not. Because we're in the flesh, and as long as we're in the flesh, we are weak and we are susceptible to that temptation that comes our way. God knew that. Jesus knew that, and they offer forgiveness to us when we fall short of their perfect ideal. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about this. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, there would be no forgiveness of sin, nor would there be victory over sin. Here's a second point for you this morning. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, then the grave wins, which means the devil wins. Death was the devil's trump card. Another way to say that is Satan had this knockout blow called death. And that knockout blow, he was reserving that for every individual, because every human being sins. And that's what was hanging over our head, this death sentence. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what sin pays. That's the wage that we have earned because of our sin. We deserve death. And this truth is taught throughout Scripture, all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. God is speaking to the woman there, Eve, and he says to her, "You shall not eat from it or touch it," speaking of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that tree, don't touch that tree, or you will die, says Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Ezekiel spoke this truth in his writing. He said, "The soul who sins will die." That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. I'll give you one more verse. James chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The truth is, if Jesus had not raised from the dead, then the grave wins. But that's not all. Not only does sin bring a physical death, it also brings a spiritual death, which is hell. We would all be hell-bound if Jesus had not raised from the dead. But the good news is, he did raise from the dead. Praise the Lord for that resurrection morning and that power that brought him forth from the grave. He trumped the devil's trump card, or using that reference of the knockout punch. He took Satan's best blow, and he got back up from it, and then he gave that knockout blow right back to the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, "He rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." If we have Jesus in our hearts, we don't have to fear death or hell. That's why Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Don't Give Up, wrote these words. He said, "Christians die better than anyone." Have you witnessed that? As you have been around people on their deathbed, or people who are heading towards death, you just notice Christians die better than those who are in the world that don't have Jesus. They have a peace that passes all understanding. There is a confidence. There is a blessed assurance that non-Christians don't have. And that assurance comes through Jesus. Let me read to you from Kyle Eidelman's book, just a piece that he had written about this very topic. He said, "I remember the first funeral I ever attended. It's the only funeral I remember attending in elementary school. The son of some family friends, let's call him Daniel, was with one of his buddies, whom I'll call Shane. There was a tragic accident, and both boys were hit and killed by a train. The two boys were best friends, so the families agreed to have a double funeral. Daniel's friends and family would sit on one side of the sanctuary, and Shane's friends and family would sit on the other. I sat with my parents toward the back on Daniel's side. I remember how I couldn't understand the difference in how the two sides were responding. On Daniel's side, there were certainly tears and grieving. But on Shane's side, the family at times was weeping and wailing loudly. They couldn't find any comfort. Later, I asked my dad why there was such a difference. My dad explained, 'Son, that's the difference that Jesus makes. Daniel's family knows that Daniel is in heaven.' And I have found this to be true," he goes on to write. "A few years ago, I walked into a house to say goodbye to my friend Frank. It was a Sunday night, and he was expected to pass within the hour. He was in his own home where a hospital bed had been set up in the family room. Seven or eight family members were gathered around his bed. As I approached, I couldn't see Frank. When I squeezed in between a few of his adult children to see him, I noticed everyone was crying. Everyone but Frank. In fact, he had a rather childlike grin on his face. His son told me he wasn't able to talk and that the medicine had affected his cognitive abilities. I asked the son, "Do you mind if I pray with him?" I was given permission, so I knelt beside the bed, took Frank's hand, and began to pray. In the course of the prayer, he squeezed my hand several times. I felt that he was understanding me. Afterward, when I looked up, the same childlike smile was on his face. I said, "Frank, why are you smiling?" "He's not able to process what we're saying," his son explained. But Frank pointed over to a coffee table in the middle of the room. I looked in the direction he was pointing. I didn't see anything that stood out. His son sounded a little more annoyed. "He doesn't understand any of this," he said. I walked over to the coffee table to find three or four books and a half dozen magazines. But I recognized a book that was peeking out from underneath a few magazines. It was a book that I had given to Frank just a few months earlier when his health had rapidly begun declining. The book was entitled Heaven by Johnny Erickson Tada. I grabbed it and walked over to Frank. "Frank, is this why you're smiling?" I asked, offering him the book. His smile widened and he put his finger on the word heaven there on the cover. I gently tucked the book between his arm and his body and noticed that everyone had begun to cry again quietly, except for Frank. He still had a beautiful smile. I read that and I was then thinking back to late December of 2018. My sister and my wife Cindy and I think probably Stan was there too, my sister's husband. We were in the room, the hospital room at Freeman Hospital there in Joplin. My mom was in the bed. We had just received word from the doctor that there was a brain tumor, that my mom had very short time to live. We had decided that we would deliver that message to her, and my sister was the one actually who would deliver that message. And I watched as my sister actually crawled into the bed with my mom to lay beside her and to put her arm around my mom. It was a very tender, very compassionate moment. I'll never forget that. And she then explained to my mom what the doctor had told us, that she was having a brain tumor and she was not going to be here much longer with us. And I was interested in my mom's response, how she would take this message. And you know, she didn't fall to pieces at all. She did not come undone at all. Rather, I sensed a spirit of assurance and anticipation. Her faith that she had in Jesus was about to become sight. Everything that she had lived for her whole life was about to become reality. She was about to be in the arms of Jesus. It would just be a few days after that she would pass on into eternity, into the arms of Christ. Praise God, the grave does not win, nor does the devil. And because of that truth, Christians really should die better than the rest of the world. Let me give to you another truth. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would have no hope here, nor would we have the hope of heaven. Just as Christians die better than the rest of the world, I think it's true too that Christians should live better than the rest of the world. And the reason I say that is because Jesus raised up from the dead. And in Him we have life. In Him we have this abundant life that Jesus spoke of. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you may have life to the full and have it abundantly. That's the kind of life we can have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even amidst hardship, we can have this kind of life. It's not that Jesus shields us from hardship. That's not the case at all. We all have hardship. We all have trouble. But as we walk through those days of trouble, we have Jesus with us and we can have His help. I was reading a book recently and the author was telling about a young lady named Jenny Smith. Jenny was 16 years old and she was really into gymnastics. She was good at gymnastics, but at 16 years of age, tragedy struck as she had an accident as she was doing her gymnastics, and it left her with a spinal cord injury. She was paralyzed and put in a wheelchair from that point on for the rest of her life. And Jenny was a Christian. And Jenny struggled with that, just like any of us would. Who wouldn't struggle with that kind of an accident and that kind of a disability that was brought upon you suddenly? She struggled. But she did not let that accident and disability defeat her. In time, with Jesus' help, she was able to gain a new perspective. And she went on to finish high school at a very quick pace. And she got into college. She got her bachelor's degree and she got her master's degree in psychology and counseling. And after that, she got connected with an organization that was giving away wheelchairs to people with disabilities. And in time, she became vice president of that organization. And she was traveling all over the world. And her testimony was this. This is her life verse from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, we have this hope, which is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Christian people should live better than people who are in the world that don't have Jesus. And the reason I say that, not that we are better than those who are in the world, but simply that we have Jesus in our life. And we don't need all of the things that the world says that we need to be happy. If we have Him, then we have all that we need. In Jesus, we have contentment. In Jesus, we have joy. In Jesus, we have peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus, we have hope. We need hope. Tammy Kramer was head over the outpatient AIDS clinic at Los Angeles County Hospital. She was watching a young man come in one morning who was a regular patient there. He would come in each month and receive a dose of medicine. And this particular day, he sat in silence on a stool while a new doctor to the clinic pushed a needle into his side. And without looking up at his face, the doctor said to him, you are aware, aren't you, that you are not long for this earth. Only a year at the most. The patient stopped at Tammy's desk to complain to her about the doctor, that he was so blunt. And he said to Tammy, that blankety blank blank did away with my hope. And Tammy responded to him, I'm sure he did. I guess you're right. Maybe it's time that you find another hope. And our hope is in him. It's in him, Jesus. He is the anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And it's in him that heaven is promised to us. And I hope that you hear me say that. It's in him that heaven is promised to us. He is our Savior. He is the only way to heaven. And he's made it possible for us to be saved from our sin, to be saved from our past, and have heaven as our future. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that promise would not be true, except for the fact that Jesus did raise from the dead. We know that he did. There were so many eyewitnesses. More than 500 at one time, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Tell me, if you're in a court situation, you're trying to defend yourself and you have 500 witnesses to back up your story, you're in pretty good shape if that would be your case. Jesus had more than 500 witnesses at one time who saw him alive after he had been dead. That's not to mention the apostles who saw him alive. And those women on that early Sunday morning, they saw him alive. The two on the road to Emmaus, they saw him alive. The Apostle Paul saw him alive. So many witnesses. And all his enemies would have needed to do was to go to that tomb and pull out his body, his dead body, and show it to the world, and they could have squelched Christianity in its very beginning. But they could not do that because the stone had already been rolled away and his body was not there. He was alive. They saw him with their own eyes. And that's why many of them decided to follow Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The resurrection was that convincing. And I hope it's convincing for you. I hope that you have already given your life to Jesus and that you are living for him. That's how it should be. But maybe there's some folks here today that have never made that decision for Christ. Maybe you're listening online and you're sitting there in your home or riding in your car listening to this sermon, and you're knowing that you're one of those people who have never given your life to Jesus. Listen, he raised from the dead. And if he can conquer the grave, then he is the Lord of all. And we need to give our life to him. We need to give attention to him and surrender to him. We need to believe in him as the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins and be baptized by immersion into Jesus Christ, because that's what he has commanded us to do. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you for your great power that brought him from the grave victoriously. Holy Father, thank you for your plan of redemption. Jesus, thank you that you came to be our Savior. And you are the Lord of all. And we love you. And we pray this in your blessed, powerful name. Amen.